So to begin with, I would like all of you to introduce yourselves to each other. You can tell us your names and where you live and how many rounds you chant. And if you're under 18, you can tell us who your parents are. So, should we start here?
Hi, my name is Anita, and...
Anila?
Anita.
Anita?
Yeah. I'm 16 years old, and we're from Irvine.
I'm the mom of my son, Jeremy.
Okay, and what is your name?
Rita. I live in Irvine.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Have you been to programs before?
Yeah, I live close to Mina's house. Mina Patil.
Okay. Yes.
I just close to her house. Yeah, thank you.
Okay. Okay, yes?
My name is Kyron, and I live in Irvine.
And how many rounds are you chanting?
16.
Okay. Good.
My name is Richard, and I live in Irvine also, and I chant four rounds.
Good.
My name is Kush.
Kush.
I also live in Irvine, and I chant two rounds.
Every day? Okay. And what's your father's name?
Eli Charon.
Okay. Very good.
My name is Nishant. I live in Buena Park in San Diego, and I chant anywhere from a couple of rounds to 16 rounds a day. It kind of varies from day to day.
Mm-hmm. Do you have an absolute minimum?
No, I'm ashamed to say no.
Well, do you feel you could have one?
Yes.
What do you think could be that?
Four.
Haribol. Very good. Okay, next.
My name is Rohan. I live in Irvine. And it depends how many rounds
we chant. Well, do you chant?
Yeah.
Do you have japa mala?
Yeah.
And do you try to chant some every day? And how many do you think you could do minimum? Every day.
Yeah.
Okay. Jai. Haribo. Yes. Next. Yes.
My name is Mata, and I live here. And I chant for rounds a day.
Okay. That's good. And
my name is Kareem. I'm 26 years old from Los Angeles, and I chant at least one round a day. And lately, I've been chanting more because I've been blessed with the Association of Spiritual Masters and Wonderful Devotees. So,
and Kareem, do you think you could? You know, with your schedule and other circumstances do more than one a day, minimum?
Yes. I believe that if I stick to waking up in the morning and regulating my life appropriately, that I can do at least 4 to 16 rounds a day.
All right. So do you feel confident enough to say, like, from tomorrow you'll do 4 a day?
Yes.
Good. Haribo. And
hi everybody, my name is Andrea. I live in Los Angeles. And I chant about 1 or 2 rounds a day.
About 1 or 2. Yeah, no, that's very good that you're honest. That's very good that you're honest. So do you think that you could, realistically speaking, fix a minimum number that you would do every day?
Yeah, maybe 5.
Really?
I'll
have to do 5. So from tomorrow you think you can do 5 a day?
No, maybe like 3.
Yeah, you can always increase, but you're okay with 3. You're pretty you're confident you can do 3 every day.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I am too. Hari Bol. Next.
My name is Sudha. I live in Irvine. I do 2 rounds a day, but during the work, you know, cooking, cleaning, and you know, I go to work. According to the, you know, the time, 10 minutes or 12 minutes, I do 1 round. So whenever I get a chance, you know, I do without japa mala, without do maybe 5 to 10 rounds.
Yeah, that's good. Just always chant. That's very good.
And during the weekend, Saturday, I do 10 rounds, and Sunday, 5 to 10
rounds. Okay, that's nice. But your minimum during the week is?
During the week, I think more than 10, because 2 or 3 rounds I do with the japa mala. But when I just see the time, it's 10 minutes or 12 minutes, I jump continuously.
Yeah.
And then I stop for a couple of minutes or hours.
Good.
And then I start again.
Okay. Thank you.
My name is Om. I live in Irvine. And actually, I just started last year reading Bhagavad Gita, and I finished that. So I started on Srimad Bhagavatam right now, but I haven't started chanting yet.
Mm-hmm.
So that's my next on my agenda.
Okay. Do you have beads? Do you have japa mala?
Yes.
You have. Did you bring them? Okay. Yes, Janavi.
My name is Janavi. I'm from Yoga Linda. For a while, I was chanting 16, and then I stopped, and I started up again recently. So, 16 rounds.
Good. How do you go?
Very well.
Hey, Krishna. Hi, Krishna. I'm also living in Yoga Linda, and I'm chanting 16 rounds a day.
Wonderful.
She chants 18.
16 rounds.
Uh-huh. Excuse me, what is your name?
Nishkama.
Oh, nice.
I chant minimum 20 rounds a day. On Ekadasi, anywhere from 25 to
40. Wow. Haribol.
Oh, I live in Trebuco Canyon.
Where?
Trebuco Canyon, which is a neighbor of Mission Viejo.
Uh-huh. Okay.
I'm Bhakti and I live in
Salito,
and I try to do 16 rounds a day.
Very good.
Gopika, I live in Buena Park, and I can do 16 rounds a day.
Okay.
Hi, Krishna, my name is Shivani. I live in Shibuya Canyon, and I'm chanting 16 rounds
a day. Who gave you that name?
My friend.
the next thing?
Harmony.
Huh?
Harmony.
Okay. Yeah, nice. How many?
1 to 2.
1 for 2, okay. Would you feel comfortable making a minimum of 2 every day?
Yeah.
Okay, good, thank you. Hare Krishna. Hare Bol. Wow. Okay.
Hare Krishna, my name is Meena Patel and I live in Irvine. I do 69 rounds a day.
Good.
Hare Krishna, my name is Amrit Bhaktivi Gaurangi, Devi Dasi, I do 16 rounds.
Okay. I think we missed someone in there. Kiona?
Yes.
Yeah. I was gonna. Okay.
My name is Ridhu and I live in Ladera Ranch and I chant 20 rounds a
day.
She's my mother-in-law. Her name is Usha and she chants 16 rounds a day and she lives in Mumbai.
Where?
They are in Mumbai, but they have green cards, so they come here for 6 months and she chants 16 rounds a day.
Oh, okay. Where in Bombay?
Goregaon.
Goregaon. Yeah, I know Goregaon. Okay.
I'm Arjit. I live in Irvine. I do 4 rounds here. And my mom is Meena. My dad is from
the... You chant 4 rounds every day?
Yeah.
Good.
My name is Radha Krishna Das. I live in Chabukur Kenyon. I chant 16 rounds a day most of the time, sometimes fallen.
Uh-huh. Do you try to make them up if you miss?
Sometimes, most of the time, but sometimes I haven't missed.
Mm-hmm. I would suggest that you keep track, and even if you can't make them up the next day, keep track and on the weekend or whenever you get a chance, set aside the time. It's good to keep track and eventually make them up. Are you able to make up the next day?
Not always. Sometimes it takes more than 1 day.
Okay. Okay, that's good.
My name is Gurin. I also live here. And I chant 4 rounds a day.
Okay.
Krishna Prem Das. I chant 16 rounds a day. Living born in my mother is here.
Yeah. Hare Krishna.
So she chants about 64.
Hare Bol. Hare Bol.
My name is Sanjeev. I live in Irvine. That's why I consider it right there. I chant 3 rounds a day.
Good. Good. And sitting in the kitchen doorway? So you pretty much, you chant a lot.
Chant a lot, yes. Yes, she does. She's my mother.
Uh-huh.
But she's always like, anytime she has a time, you know, wherever, she's just chanting, you know. That's all she does. Mm. At night, she's chanting and sleeping. She sleeps and he wakes up and then she starts chanting again, you know.
Yeah, that's good. Yes, yes. Yes, good. Good. Where did you grow up?
In Delhi.
She grew up in Delhi?
In Delhi. In Delhi, in
India. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Delhi.
Yes.
In India.
Yes. Yes. Did we get your introduction yet?
Not yet, Prabhu. My name is Ajay Patrick. I live by Pasadena. And I try to chat one a day, but it's not regular.
Do you feel you could do better?
Yes, I do.
Do you feel you could, in front of this assembly of sages and saintly persons, declare a minimum number that you could do every day?
One.
Okay.
Minimum number.
Okay. Okay. And what about on weekends? So just one. Okay. Yeah, okay. All right.
If I declare it, I don't want to go back.
Yeah, no, that's good. That's good. That's good. Yeah, actually, I appreciate that. I appreciate that. And, yes?
My name is Vikas. I live in Ladera Ranch, and I chant minimum 20 rounds a day.
Good. Haribo. All right. So now, what would you like to discuss this evening? Yeah. Srila Prabhupada stories. Any other topics or suggestions? Srivallabh? Okay.
Yours realization.
About
any realization you had.
Okay. Any other topics or questions?
I'd like to clarify about occupational duty versus spiritual life and how they come together, the difference between your occupational duty being either materialistic versus it elevating to a spiritual platform, living spiritual life, like the contrast between that.
Okay, that's a very good question.
And how to go from the material conception into the spiritual conception.
Okay. Well, maybe we'll start with that one. It's a very good question about one's occupational duty or work. You mean work? Yes, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says one must work. Without working, one cannot even live. Now, there are different ways in which we can spiritualize our work. One way, I mean the basic idea is that we are earning money so that we can maintain our Krishna conscious lifestyle. That's the minimum. If we don't then another way in which we can spiritualize our work is if we give the some of the fruits of our work for the service of the Lord. And then another way is if in the course of our work we are able to influence people in the direction of Krishna consciousness. And in rare circumstances, one can actually do direct service for Krishna consciousness as one's work. Now, the general rule is to save as much time and energy for Krishna consciousness as possible. And that can be achieved by probably a combination, but by being very intelligent in one's way of earning money. And the other is to simplify one's life so one doesn't need to like keep earning more and more and spending more and more. And then when one is not working, say in the morning and the evening, one should use one's time for chanting and reading and worshiping the deity or serving the Lord in some way. The more your household is devoted to Krishna consciousness, the more the money that you put into the household is part of the process of devotional service. But if, not that anyone here is like that, but if you're living more or less just for, you know, eating and sleeping and sense enjoyment, then the effort you put into your work to earn money, and then the money you put into your physical maintenance is pretty much going to entangle you in the material world, because your activities are activities in bondage. So that was such a good question that it reminded me of a verse and purport from Srimad Bhagavatam that I think I will read. I asked about chanting, but reading is also very important. Maybe next time we'll go around and ask you how much you're reading. But it would be good for everyone to read at least one verse and purport or one page every day, at least something. So please repeat after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 We read from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 3, Pure Devotional Service, Text 17. Please repeat.
Ayur.
Harati.
Harati.
Vai.
Pumsam.
Udyan.
Astam.
Cha.
Yan.
Asau.
Tasyarte. Yat.
Kshano.
Nita.
Uttamashloka. Vartaya. Now, if you listen carefully, you should be able to repeat after me. The lines are quite short. Ayur harati vai pumsam.
Ayur harati vai pumsam.
Udyan astam chayan asau.
Udyan astam chayan asau.
Tasyarte yakshano nitta. Uttama shloka vartaya. Ayur harati vai pumsam.
Ayur harati vai pumsam.
Udyam astam chayan asau.
Udyam astam chayan asau.
Tasyarte yakshano nita.
Tasyarte yakshano nita.
Uttama shloka vartaya.
Uttama shloka vartaya.
Ayu. Duration of life. Harati. Decreases.
Vai.
Certainly.
Pumsam.
Of the people. Udyan. Rising. Astam.
Astam.
Setting.
Setting.
Cha.
Cha.
Also.
Also.
Yan.
Yan.
Moving.
Moving.
Asau.
Asau.
The sun.
The sun.
Tasya.
Tasya.
Of one who glorifies the Lord.
Of one who glorifies the Lord.
Grite.
Grite.
Accept.
Accept.
Yet.
Yet.
By whom.
By whom.
Chana.
Chana.
Time.
Time.
Nita.
Nita.
Utilize.
Utilize.
Uttamashloka.
Uttamashloka.
The all-good personality of Godhead.
The all-good personality of Godhead.
Vartaya.
Vartaya.
In the topics of.
In the topics of.
Translation. Both by rising and by setting.
Both by rising and by setting.
The sun decreases.
The sun decreases.
The duration of life.
The duration of life.
Of everyone.
Of everyone.
Except.
Except.
One who utilizes the time.
One who utilizes the time.
By discussing topics.
By discussing topics.
Of the all good personality of Godhead.
Of the all good personality of Godhead.
Put forth by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. This verse indirectly confirms the greater importance of utilizing the human form of life to realize our lost relationship with the Supreme Lord by acceleration of devotional service. Time and tide wait for no man. So the time indicated by the sunrise and the sunset will be uselessly wasted if such time is not properly utilized for realizing identification of spiritual values. Even a fraction of the duration of life wasted cannot be compensated by any amount of gold. Human life is simply awarded to a living entity, Jiva, so that he can realize his spiritual identity and his permanent source of happiness. A living being, especially the human being, is seeking happiness because happiness is the natural situation of the living entity. But he is vainly seeking happiness in the material atmosphere. A living being is constitutionally a spiritual spark of the complete whole, and his happiness can be perfectly perceived in spiritual activities. The Lord is the complete spirit whole, and his name, form, qualities, pastimes, entourage, and personality are all identical with him. Once a person comes into contact with any one of the above-mentioned energies of the Lord, through the proper channel of devotional service, the door to perfection is immediately opened. In the Bhagavad Gita 2:40, the Lord has explained such contact in the following words. Quote, endeavors in devotional service are never baffled. nor is there failure. A slight beginning of such activities is sufficient even to deliver a person from the great ocean of material fears. As a highly potent drug injected intravenously acts at once on the whole body, the transcendental topics of the Lord, injected through the ear of the pure devotee of the Lord, can act very efficiently. Oral realization of the transcendental messages implies total realization. Just as fructification of one part of a tree implies fructification of all other parts. This realization, for a moment, in the association of pure devotees like Shukadeva Goswami, prepares one's complete life for eternity. And thus the sun fails to rob the pure devotee of his duration of life, inasmuch as he is constantly busy in the devotional service of the Lord, purifying his existence. Death is a symptom of the material infection of the eternal living being. Only due to material infection is the eternal living entity subjected to the law of birth, death, old age, and disease. So there's another paragraph in the purport, but we will come to that later. So the verse says that by rising and setting the sun decreases the duration of life of everyone, except whose duration of life is not decreased by the rising and setting of the sun. Okay, raise your hand. Yes. Yes, yes. She has heard. Hearing is very important. In fact, by her hearing, her duration of life is not being decreased, but rather she is approaching her eternal life. One of the impediments, you might be surprised to hear this, one of the impediments to hearing is reading. People, I mean, this might sound surprising, but when I studied with a Vaishnava scholar, he didn't want us to take notes, because he wanted us to hear. And he said, by taking notes, you weaken your capacity to remember. And he referred to your notes. One of my god brothers is a very big company and has tremendous responsibilities. And I asked him how he kept track of so many things, you know, appointments, phone calls, letters, meetings. And he said at that time that he used a software program called Outlook, I think. But he said that research has shown that people who depend too much on the program lose their ability to remember without the program. And the great philosopher Plato said that reading makes a person stupid. Previously, there was no writing. There was no need for the scriptures to be recorded because people would hear. Their memories were so strong, they would hear from the guru or from some saintly person and they would remember it. So of course, we need to write things down because we'll forget. But doing so can also decrease our capacity to remember, because then all we know, we just look in our iPhone or wherever we keep our notes, and we'll have our information there. So I mentioned that because when I asked the question, there were a lot of people who answered, devotees, a lot of devotees who answered, but the actual answer based on what was read was, now I'll ask again, by rising and setting, the sun decreases the duration of life of everyone except, now raise your hand. Yes.
One who reads and discusses topics of the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Yes. Yes. That's the answer. So, that is what we are here to do. And this is what we are meant to do in general. I mean, of course, the temple is a facility for having discussions of topics of the Lord. And satsangs like this are meant for discussing topics of the Lord. And as far as possible, we should absorb ourselves in such topics by reading, hearing, and discussing, even at home. Srila Prabhupada described that when he was growing up, his maternal uncle lived a little outside of Calcutta, and so sometimes he would go there to spend time. And every evening, there would be a discussion in some place of the topics of the Lord. Uttama Shloka Vartaya, you know, Srimad Bhagavata, Mahabharata, Ramayana. And everyone in the town would gather in that place and hear the topics. And then they would go home. On the way, they would be discussing what they heard and take rest with those topics in their mind. And it was a very nice life. Even when I visited His Holiness Lokanath Swami's village with him, some time ago in Aravade. Of course, those were very good days because they had no electricity. So no radio, no television, no CD players or DVD players. So what did they do? They gathered in the courtyard in front of the little temple in the village, and they did kirtan and had satsang. When we went there, without any notice or planning, you know, practically the whole village would come out to hear. So it was a good life, a good life. But we can do the same thing here. If we have that determination. Now, someone might think, this comes up very often, it came up millions of years ago when Prahlad was speaking to his school friends, his classmates, and he said, Komara Achara Pragya, that from the very beginning of childhood one should cultivate Krishna consciousness. They said, well, Prahlad, we're just little boys. Now we're meant to play and have fun. We can cultivate Krishna consciousness later. But Prahlad analyzed the situation very intelligently. Suppose a person lives 80 years. So about 12 hours a day, say, is spent sleeping, eating, bathing, dressing, just taking care of the basic bodily functions. So of 80 years, 40 are already gone. And then, with that logic, the first 10 years will be spent playing and having fun. Then the next 10 years will be spent studying and preparing for one's livelihood. And then, of course, we're saying 10 years, but it's actually more because we subtracted the nights. But anyway, so playing and having fun, then studying and preparing for one's later life, then earning money for maintaining the family. And by then, one is already getting old. And then one has to deal with all the problems of old age. And so one's whole life is filled up with everything else but Krishna. If you keep postponing it, there will be no end to the postponement. And whatever time is gone forever. You cannot buy it back. If you spend 2 hours in some and useless, or 1 hour, or a half an hour, or 15 minutes, you cannot buy that time back for any amount of money. When the time of death comes, you cannot extend the duration of your life for any amount of money. So that means that the time in our life is our most valuable possession. So we should manage it very wisely, very carefully. Srila Prabhupada had a friend in Bombay who was a very big businessman. And he told him that in the ledger of your life, you know, there's the profit and loss. So any time spent in Krishna consciousness is goes in the profit column. And any time spent outside of Krishna consciousness goes in the loss column. So any businessman will want to maximize his profit and minimize his loss. And so we should keep this in mind. We should keep this in mind. So we'll go on to the next paragraph. The materialistic way of pious activities, like charity, is recommended in the Smriti Shastras as quoted by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Money given in charity to a suitable person is guaranteed bank balance in the next life. Now I'm going to ask a question. Raise your hand. What is guaranteed bank balance in the next life based on what we just read? Yes?
Money given in charity?
Yes.
A suitable person.
Yes. Money given in charity to a suitable person is guaranteed bank balance in the next life. Such charity is recommended to be given to a Brahmin. If the money is given in charity to a non-Brahmin, means without Brahminical qualification, the money is returned in the next life in the same proportion. If it is given in charity to a half educated Brahmin, even then the money is returned double. If the money is given in charity to a learned and fully qualified Brahmin, the money is returned 100 and 1,000 times. And if the money is given to a Veda Paraga, one who has factually realized the path of the Vedas, it is returned by unlimited multiplication. The ultimate end of Vedic knowledge is realization of the personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Vaidaischa Sarvair Aham Eva Vedya. There is guarantee of monies being returned if given in charity, regardless of the proportion. So now, this is a very interesting discussion. If you give money in charity to a non-Brahmin, means someone who may be born a Brahmin but is not really qualified as a Brahmin. The other day someone was telling us how they need someone to do some ritual, they just pick up someone, Brahman, of course, Brahman. But he doesn't know anything. But they need someone to do the ritual, so they pick up some Brahman and they pay him. And even then, the money given is returned in equal proportion. If you give charity to a half-educated Brahmin, you know something but not too much, the money is returned double. Now, if you give money to someone who has realized the path of the Vedas, which culminates in knowledge of Krishna, the money is returned in unlimited multiplications. Now, how is that possible? Well, I will share some thoughts on the subject in relation to Srila Prabhupada. Of course, Srila Prabhupada was a self-realized soul, a Krishna-realized soul. And he surrendered to his spiritual master, who was also a self-realized soul and Krishna-realized soul. And, well, I'll tell the story because that was also part of the requests from the audience, but it will be in relation to this topic. I met Srila Prabhupada in Boston and moved into the temple in Boston in 1969. And then a year and a half later, Srila Prabhupada wanted to begin his activities in India. And so I was in the group that went to India. And after maybe a year in India, I went to Calcutta. And my parents were concerned about me, and so they came to Calcutta to visit me, to get me back, as a matter of fact. So Srila Prabhupada was sitting, as he always did, behind a low table on an asan like this, a cushion. And he began speaking to them. And in the course of the conversation, he mentioned that, he did this on other occasions actually, that it was predicted that he would become the richest man in India. And Srila Prabhupada said that in due course, he gave the example of Jawaharlal Nehru, who went to London, and at great expense, he had a British servant because it was very prestigious to have a British servant, for an Indian to have a British servant. And so Srila Prabhupada said that just by giving everything to Krishna, he ended up with, say, 108, 112 temples or houses all over the world. Now, an ordinary rich man, you know, very low-level rich man, you know, he'll have one house and then maybe a vacation house somewhere. A little better, he'll have maybe two main residences and a few holiday poems here and there. But Srila Prabhupada had 112 homes and thousands of American and European servants whom he didn't have to pay. But rather they gave money to him and wanted to do more and more service without any pay and wanting to give more and more money to him. So no ordinary person has such opulence. And once when Srila Prabhupada went to Hong Kong, the devotees arranged a press conference for him in like the penthouse suite of a very fancy hotel. And they arranged a limousine, a Rolls Royce, to bring him from the airport to the hotel. And after that visit to Manila and Hong Kong, Srila Prabhupada came to Juhu, and he told us about the press conference that one of the reporters had asked him, you know, you're supposed to be a spiritual person. Why are you riding in a Rolls Royce car? And Srila Prabhupada replied that I am an emissary from the spiritual world. And in the spiritual world, everything is made of Chintamani stones, which are billions and trillions of times more precious even than gold and diamonds. So even if they had offered me a Rolls Royce made of diamonds, it would not have been good enough. So you ask, why did I ride in a Rolls Royce? Well, the answer is that that was the best they could do. So I had to accept it. And then after telling that story to me, he added, you know, when people are envious, what else can you say? So, yeah, that's true. I mean, the example that I gave of Srila Prabhupada's wealth, all the homes, all the servants, all the money, that's just on the material platform, in the material world. But if we consider his spiritual wealth, or the opulence of the spiritual world, there's absolutely no comparison between anything in the material world and the opulence of the spiritual world. And that is what one gets when one gives to Krishna through his pure devotees. And yeah, I will mention this also. There's a very nice devotee in Los Angeles named Ram Das, who was the head pujari for many years. And he got cancer, I think, and in the end he went to Vrindavan with his wife. And he had complete faith in Srila Prabhupada. I mean, I can't even describe. But he had implicit faith in Srila Prabhupada. So, and he went to Vrindavan. And of course he was in pain. His body was being consumed by the cancer. But he was very absorbed in chanting the holy names and reading Srila Prabhupada's books and doing whatever service he could. And his wife told me his policy as head pujari was he didn't worry about taking care of the deities. His policy was to take care of the other pujaris. He felt that if he took care of the other pujaris, they would take good care of the deities. So he had many mystical experiences towards the end, which I won't describe. But he was always focused on Srila Prabhupada's lotus feet. And he, before he left his body, he made a list, and he told his wife that he wanted her to distribute photos of Srila Prabhupada's lotus feet to these people. Long list, I don't know, 200 people, or, you know. So, after he left, maybe the same day or the next day, or within, his wife and several other devotees who were his friends all reported that he had visited them. And he told them that whatever difficulties you may be facing in executing Krishna consciousness, don't worry about them, just tolerate them. Because when you get to the other side, it's really good. And whatever you have to go through on the way is worth it, because it's really good. So, of course, done properly, the process itself can be and should be quite enjoyable. But, especially when we undertake to spread the message to others, there are many challenges. And one of the big challenges is working in cooperation with other devotees. Probably the biggest challenge. But if we don't do that, we can't spread Krishna consciousness. One person alone cannot spread Krishna consciousness. So we have to cooperate. But that's a big challenge. And in that effort, there not only may be difficulties, there will be difficulties. But still, we should tolerate and just keep going, because what the reward at the end is worth, you know, more than anything we could even imagine. So, the ultimate end of Vedic knowledge is realization of the personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita by Daishta Saravaya, Aham Eva Vedya. There is a guarantee of monies being returned if given in charity, regardless of the proportion. Similarly, a moment passed in the association of a pure devotee by hearing and chanting the transcendental messages of the Lord is a perfect guarantee for eternal life, for returning home back to Godhead. So there are many verses. There's one from the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Tulyenapi. Tulyenapi means even by a fraction of a second, yes, the benefit attained by even a fraction of a second's association with a pure devotee cannot be compared even to elevation to heavenly planets or liberation than what to speak of earthly enjoyment, which is meant for those who are about to die. And the Acharya's comment that you can only compare things when there's some points of similarity. But he's saying, like, the benefit you get from associating with a devotee, there's no similarity, because the benefit of enjoying an earthly kingdom or even enjoying life on a higher planet or even merging into impersonal Brahmana can't be compared to the bliss of Krishna consciousness. And by a moment's association, one hears about Krishna and begins the process of devotional service, which culminates in realization of Krishna and eternal life in Krishna's abode. So, you all have come in touch with devotees of Srila Prabhupada. You have the best opportunity. You don't know. You know, if you miss this opportunity, when you'll get the opportunity again. So you should take full advantage of the opportunity now. And don't waste a moment. And even if you do, forget it, don't waste the next moment. Don't spend your life lamenting for all the moments you lost. Once Srila Prabhupada was sitting in the Brooklyn Temple on Henry Street, and, you know, it was right, yeah, well, it's just on the street, and he was again sort of reclining on the bolster of his asana and listening to all the stray sounds from the street. And he quoted a verse, actually from Shankaracharya, and he said, children are playing, young men are chasing after girls, old men are wrapped in thought, nobody is thinking of Krishna. So that sort of summarizes life without Krishna, which is the life that most people live. And man is a social animal, he needs association, and most of the people are ignorant of the spiritual values of life. They are not spending their time discussing topics of Krishna, anything else but Krishna. So we have to stick to the association of devotees and use our time in to discuss these topics among devotees and to chant. and we can go out to bring more people in, but not to waste time, because you can never get that time back. So we should all chant, Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So, are there any questions or comments? Yes, Sri Vallabh Das?
What about listening?
Well, listening and hearing are the same. Is that what you
do? No, like listening, like the, you
know. Yeah, that's hearing. Yeah, listening. That's very good. Very good. You get the quality of the voice. It's very good to hear recordings. Yeah, very good. Any other questions or comments?
I have a comment.
Yes.
I appreciate, you know, how you address my question about the spiritual life, and I understand it a lot better now, and how important it is to. That's the essence of bhakti. Actually, it seems like to me that you know, loving God is the goal. And as much as you can find a way to love God, that is the true intelligence that you know Krishna mentions that he's given to us, you know, to utilize. And I see how it all comes together. You know, it doesn't matter how old you are or anything, it just matters how determined you are.
That's true.
I appreciate that very much.
Good. Good. Kareem, as you might imagine from his name, comes from a Muslim family. And his parents are not particularly happy with his interest in Krishna consciousness, but he's not going back. That's a very important principle. You just don't go back. Just keep going forward, and eventually you'll reach the goal. All right. So, Sri Vallabh Das, what comes next?
Yeah, another offering we're doing, if you want to talk more.
Whatever.
The importance of chanting.
Well, I think that's something that would be good to hear from others about. I have spoken on it, and I will speak on it again. I think it's nice to hear realizations from others. How many have attended a japa weekend or a japa retreat? Okay, well, let's hear from some of them. Well, the importance of chanting, and specifically chanting with attention, without offense. This is like a good microphone. Let's pass this around.
Yeah.
Actually, the purpose of attending Japa retreat is to improve our chanting. And we, when I attended, I was actually really inspired, and I chanted the next 2 weeks. It was great. But after that, again, it slows down. So the mainly, I felt like the consistency is the key for chanting, because some days we chant better and some days we don't chant better, and we feel guilty about it. But we were actually going by feeling guilty most of the days, but trying to improve but not able to improve, some other difficulties, anathas. So you mentioned that associating with devotees, it's that we cannot value it, we cannot compare with any material things. So I think associating with devotees and get their blessings and always be in Krishna consciousness is the best way to improve chanting. About not chanting in a better way or not able to finish whatever we need to do. And so I heard from some other devotees that we don't feel like we are a human being also, like if we don't chant. Because some devotees told me it's like we behave like a demons if we don't chant. So that is one of the realization.
Yes.
Because that's a very important point about chanting in the association of devotees. One reason that the retreats are so powerful is because you're chanting in the association of devotees who are all focused on the same goal, which is to chant attentively. And it's natural that, one will not be able to maintain the same level. But that's why we need to do something like that regularly. It's like people go to Trivalab to get an acupuncture treatment. Well, it's not that they get it once and that's the end. They might have to go again. You go to a chiropractor to get an adjustment. It's not enough. You just go once, you go again. And it's like a spiritual holiday. It really is. It's like a spiritual holiday. So if I say to any of you that you went on holidays last year, are you going to go take a holiday again? Everyone will say yes. No. Oh, I had a holiday last year. I've already experienced that. I don't need to experience it again. No, everyone will say, well, yeah, we every year, as many times as possible. So this is a spiritual holiday, and it's really enjoyable, and it's very beneficial. So I think that's something to do regularly. Yeah, there are retreats in America. Last year, for the first time, I experienced the Varshana Japa retreat, which is also very nice, if you can make it. So, yeah, that was good. Let's hear Nishkam.
I attended Japa retreat in Tuaco Temple, New Jersey, several years ago. It's such a nice ceremony, and he gave us a lot of tips and we chanted. And I believe in another occasion, we had a time when we all chanted 64 rounds together, and that was an experience in itself. I just want, I'm kind of requesting you, Maharaj, to harmonize the 10th offense for me, because in my mind I still don't get it, because we were chanting for so many years, but we know that almost everybody has some kind of material attachment that they harbor in their heart. This across all socioeconomic statuses, that doesn't matter, but everybody has something they're attached to that's material, even while chanting. So can you train us in that and how to overcome that and harmonize that?
Well, the offense, as rendered in the Nectar of Devotion, is to not have complete faith in the chanting of the holy name and to maintain material attachments even after understanding so many instructions in the matter. Everyone comes to Krishna consciousness with material attachments. I mean, we have them. And it's not an offense to have them, but it is an offense to maintain them. It's an anartha to have them, but it's not an offense to have them. And anarthas are eradicated by attentive chanting. So if you chant attentively, you'll experience the reality of Krishna. And, you know, the reality of Krishna is so much better than anything material that you'll naturally, you know, lose interest in the material things. You know, param drishtva nivartate, you have a higher taste. And it's related to not having complete faith in the holy name, because if you had complete faith in the holy name, which is Krishna, that all of your desires will be fulfilled by Krishna, then you wouldn't hold on to material attachments, because you'd have faith that whatever you want or could get from material things, you can get from Krishna, but better. So to hold on to material attachments means we don't really have complete faith in Krishna and the chanting of the holy name. And so in fact, it can be more like we're preoccupied with all of our material arrangements, and our chanting, it sort of goes on. It's like, we have a compartment for our one round a day, two rounds a day, 16 rounds a day, could even be 64 rounds a day. And then the rest of the time, we're the center. Krishna's not the center, we're the center. But when you chant with attention, make the effort to chant with attention, it means you're not the center anymore. It means your consciousness is on Krishna, not on you and, like, you know, aham, mameti, I and mine. And, you just sort of let go of those things naturally, and you just want to be with Krishna. It's more important to you than other things. So, but we should chant in the mood of being purified. We should want to be purified of these attachments, because they are obstacles in our chanting and in our relationship with Krishna. Not the thing, but the material attachment to it. It's not that the thing is a problem, but it's the relationship with the thing.
I have a side question regarding Vaishnava Parada. If you commit Vaishnava Parada, then you ask for forgiveness, the person doesn't want you to make it up to them, then how would you absolve yourself from Vaishnava Parada, because it's a very unique type of aparad vis-a-vis other
aparad. Well, yes, what you said is true. If you offend a devotee, you should repent. That's the first thing, you should repent. And with a repentant heart, you should you know, very sincerely and earnestly ask the devotee to forgive you. And under ordinary circumstances, if you approach the offended devotee in a genuine mood of repentance and lamentation and humility, the person should forgive you. But if, you know, I'm not sure why the person wouldn't, but if not, you have to keep chanting and keep trying to please the person, do something that will please the person, to soften the person's attitude towards you. I had that happen, it was 20 years ago. More than 20 years ago. But I offended someone, or he felt offended, or I offended someone in Mauritius. Like, I don't, you know. Well, more than 20 years ago. And after that, he moved to France, moved back to France. And, you know, I just felt, you know, I have to get his forgiveness. So I went to France. And, you know, it took a lot of effort. Finally, I got him to agree to meet me. And he didn't want to forgive me. He was, like, very hurt. And he, you know, felt he'd suffered so many consequences. It was related to management, but he took it badly. And I didn't, but I within my heart, I knew he had to forgive me. Not just for my sake, also for his sake. And I just didn't let it go. So, I don't know, after 2 hours, 3 hours, and I was like really begging him, and then at the end he sort of came out, said, "I forgive you." So, I mean, that was it can happen. But yeah, the other way, you know, another thing is to like try to serve people that are dear to that person, try to please people who are dear to that person, and that might soften his or her heart. But, you know, there are many factors to consider. The severity of the reaction depends on the spiritual status of the person. Like to offend, you know, a more advanced devotee is a more serious offense than to. But they're all serious. I mean, they're all serious. And then it also depends how, you know, what the offense was. You know. But it is serious. Whoever it is, whatever it was, it is serious, and it's better not to let it go. If it, or maybe have some person, third person, maybe act as a mediator. And I can't, you know, I don't know what the situation is, but it's not good for these things to linger. Yeah.